Again today, I thank you for joining us for the Way of Truth broadcast. We've been speaking all this week about home and family, June being traditionally Bride's Month, a lot of weddings take place. Today we're talking about a spiritual family in an unspiritual world. There are certain words that have a very special meaning to us. The very sound of those words call up a lot of memories and emotions. The word family is one of those. In spite of the faults and failures of our families and the pressure that is put upon them and all the gloomy predictions about the family's demise, the family is still very important to us personally and to the existence of our society and our nation. The family is the very cornerstone of any civilization. It was families animated by a thirst for freedom that settled this continent, built houses and villages and towns and cities. It was families that braved the wilderness and built churches and schools and universities and framed laws. It was families that cleared the land and tilled the soil. It was families, many of those family names are very familiar. Ford, Firestone, Chrysler, Goodyear. Families who founded factories and businesses that became the building blocks of the American free enterprise system. It's always been families that have evangelized cities and nations. Always been families that taught moral and ethical standards. And families that made the world a better place in which to live. Family is basic to all of us. We're all the products of family. And have you noticed that in most instances in the Bible, when we're introduced to someone, we're provided information about his family or her family, as the case may be. When we're introduced to Saul, the first king of Israel, we read, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Behorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul." 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2. It's from our family that we receive our identity. Some young people don't appreciate the family tree, like the prodigal son of whom Jesus spoke in Luke 15. They abandon their father's house. They reject their father's teachings and their father's faith. And we agree it's highly probable in that cases that the best of that family tree is under the ground. And I'm impressed with something I learned a long time ago from Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, to whom God made the promise of the land of Canaan for his possession. Joseph held firmly to the faith of his family. And when he was about to die in the land of Egypt, he commanded that his bones not be buried in Egypt, but in Canaan, where they occupied the land promised his great-grandfather. So Joseph was embalmed, and when the time came for their departure from Egypt to the promised land, among the things they had to take with them was the bones of Joseph. Those 40 years in the wilderness and finally on into the promised land, the bones of Joseph was with them. We not only receive many of our physical features, such as the color of our eyes, color of our hair, our height, and all that, but we receive our first lessons in love from our family. It's in our family that we learn personal relationships. It's in family we learn how to sustain those relationships. And it has to be learned. People who don't learn how to love and respect and treat other people live a hard life. Some of them have to spend some part of their lives in their own private little rooms called cells where they cannot harm other people. But families are great. Another thing we're hearing so much about these days, closely akin to what we've just mentioned, is the matter of bonding or belonging. A child bonding to its mother, learning to belong. It's scorned in some circles, one person belonging to someone else, but it's a natural human need. We're told that one of the major reasons young people join gangs is for the sake of belonging. They never had a family, and so the gang becomes a substitute family. We get that need fulfilled only in a good family. It's unfortunate, but some of our youth have had to grow up without family, and they seek one somewhere else. Along with that comes another product of the family, and that's learning to share, learning to participate with others, not just in gifts and goodies, but in responsibilities and learning work. It's from the family that we are first taught about God and morality and right and wrong. At least it ought to be. Sadly, in some families, that's not the case. But it's from the family that we ought to be taught about God, about right and wrong. Right in the preface of his book, Basic Christianity, John R.W. Stott says, in a quote, "An appreciable number of people throughout the world are brought up in Christian homes in which the truth of Christ and Christianity is assumed. But when their critical faculties develop and they begin to think for themselves, they find it easier to discard the religion of their childhood than make the effort to investigate its credentials." End of quote. Well, I'm afraid he's right, but it's certainly too bad. We've been talking about a healthy family. There's much more that could be said about it. In the beginning, I mentioned that family, as God has designed it in the Bible, and as we've known it, is severely under attack. The number of people living together outside of marriage continues to grow. Divorce has reached crisis proportion in our country, and it's worse in some areas in some states than others. In some places, there are actually more divorces granted in a year than there are marriage licenses issued. Divorce used to be something the preachers disdained and denounced. Now some of our political and social leaders are searching for solutions because, sadly, some preachers showed little concern. How long has it been since you heard a sermon from your pulpit on the subject? Perhaps it was only last Sunday. I wouldn't know, but from what I'm reading in the press, it isn't very likely. In our search for causes of the divorce crisis, I would mention the silence of the pulpits on the subject as one of the possibilities for problem spot. I would also offer Bible teaching as the number one solution to the problem. Some very responsible people attribute the high divorce rate to the no-fault divorce laws, making it too easy to obtain a divorce. Others say the divorce rate is higher among people in the lower social and economic groups. But friend, there's no evidence to confirm that. Money problems have been a factor in most divorces, and maybe the number one contributing factor to the breakup of a home. But it can't be said in any more the cause in the lower class of poorer families than among the wealthy and the elite families. Research was done about age factor in marriage and divorce. And it was learned that while those who had been recently married in the first 5 years, that the home broke up, it's now among the elderly. Well, friends, I don't know all the reasons for the divorce epidemic. If I did, I'd probably be too busy. I wouldn't be able to speak and probably be wealthy from the books I would have written. But I believe they run deeper than the things we just mentioned. First of all, much of the problem can be attributed to the prevailing thought of our society, our culture that has dismissed rights and wrongs. We need to clarify the issue. Marriage is right, and divorce for every cause is wrong until or unless we've accepted that. We can write and rewrite laws, and we can counsel one another until we're exhausted. it will have very little effect. When Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, there was a divorce crisis equal to our own. People were marrying and divorcing and remarrying and divorcing and marrying again and divorcing again for no reason at all and for any and all reasons. The family was held in low esteem just as it is today. A group of people came to Jesus asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Well, that's our question today, isn't it? Our divorce law says yes. But are we willing to accept the answer Jesus gives? He said to them in Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" What does that say about same-sex marriage? In the beginning, the one who made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain," that's two, "but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Did you hear what Jesus said? He said from the beginning, and that's all the way back to Adam and Eve, God has always intended for marriage to be one man and one woman for life, and man to not put them asunder. Are we ready for the Lord's teachings? That's the way we can solve our divorce problem. But someone says, "But my case is different. God wants all of us to be happy. I'm just not happy in my present relationship. And I know God would authorize and God would okay me getting a divorce." Well, did you hear what Jesus said? Another said, "You don't know the physical abuse I've had to put up with. I don't believe God wants me to abide in such a situation." Again, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, "No, you may not divorce your wife or your husband just for any cause. God never intended it to be that way. But when we will respect God's law, when we will follow God's plan, we can enjoy the happiness that He designed to be found in a family, to be found in a home. And when we will respect God's law and surrender to His plan, we will accept that Jesus is the Christ. We will repent of our sins. He now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. We will confess the sweet name of Christ, and we will be buried with Him in baptism, as He commands in Mark 16, verse 16. When we then surrender our lives to His and are faithful unto death, one day heaven will be our home. Your speaker has been Ken Willis.